Sunday, turn to Acts chapter 2. Where else would you go on Pentecost Sunday but Acts chapter 2? We're kind of taking a break again from our year-long series of the story. We'll get back kind of on schedule next Sunday, but because this was Pentecost Sunday, we wanted to focus on that. Just a bit of background for you. The Feast of Pentecost was one of the ancient Hebrew festivals. It celebrated the completion of the grain harvest. Then they called it the Feast of Weeks. So if you're reading about the Old Testament feast, the Feast of Pentecost is also the Feast of Weeks, W-E-E-K-S, because it was held 7 weeks after Passover. And so eventually it came to be called Pentecost. The Greek word for 50th or 50 is Pentecostos. And so the Greeks then, that influence, they began to call it 50. And it began to be known as Pentecost. The rabbis said that not only was this the grain harvest and the celebration of the grain harvest, the rabbis said that 7 weeks or 50 days after the Passover was when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so consequently, the Jews today, as back then, celebrated Pentecost as the day that God gave the Jewish people the Ten Commandments or the law. They call it Shavuot. And so there's a celebration on Pentecost for the Jewish people today. For Christians, we celebrate this day as the birth of the church. It was on this day, Pentecost Sunday, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, that the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples that were gathered in the upper room. There were 120 of them gathered in that upper room praying and waiting on the Lord. He had said, we read it this morning in Acts chapter 1, don't leave Jerusalem, tarry there until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then you can leave and you'll go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, in the city, and then Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so from this day on, from the day of Pentecost on, the disciples stepped out of hiding, because for those 40 or 50 days after the resurrection, they'd spent part of that time back in the Galilee, and now had come back to Jerusalem, back to that upper room, but they were essentially hiding there. And after Pentecost, they publicly, boldly began to proclaim the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. They testified that Jesus was the risen Savior, that He was the Messiah, the Christ, and the Lord. So the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, Jesus had said they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And from the day of Pentecost onward, the church was empowered to be the living witness of Christ in the world. After Pentecost, after that empowerment, they preached, they taught, they prayed, they laid hands on the sick and saw the sick recovered. The dead came back to life. They saw people healed. They saw miracles happen. They discovered and then proclaimed that the message of salvation through Christ was not just for Jewish people, but for Gentiles and for everyone who would place their hope and their trust in Christ and believe. From the day of Pentecost on, the gospel spread and it continues to spread to every continent, to every language and every people group. It's the unfinished command of Christ that this gospel be preached to every living person, and it's through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that the church is fulfilling and will fulfill that command of the Lord. Well, among the Christians of the world, and there's 7 billion people on the planet or more than that now, and I think they estimate there's a couple of billion Christians, and out of those Christians, about 600 to 700 million of us would consider ourselves as Pentecostals. So we're not really just a little handful of weirdos somewhere, but there are hundreds of millions of us worldwide. We would describe ourselves as Pentecostal. That is, we believe in the present, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit as it's described in Acts chapter 2, with the initial or physical evidence or consequence of speaking in other tongues. We believe that the work And the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is still empowering people to be His witness in the world. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we're still proclaiming the gospel without fear and without compromise. So simply put, Pentecostals believe that what happened in the book of Acts is still happening today. And the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the book of Acts is still the power of the Holy Spirit available and at work in the church today. The events of Acts chapter 2 happened on the day of Pentecost, as we read here, as this Spirit-empowered witness of Christ began in Jerusalem and spread throughout the known world. But jump forward about 19 centuries to the early 1930s, and we'll give you a little history, and we need to state this every so often. So jump forward 19 centuries to the early 1930s, where a group of Pentecostal believers were gathering and meeting in Red Fork, Oklahoma. They were convinced that there was a need for this, what they called the full gospel message, that Jesus saves and He baptizes in the Holy Spirit, and that He heals and He delivers and He sets free. And essentially they were preaching that He still does what Acts said He was doing in that day. They eventually would join with a group of folks that had originally been part of the Carbondale Community Church. And the pastor at the community church had begun to encourage people to seek God for a deeper experience, the deeper things of God. And as a result, some of those people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Believing that that little community of Red Fork and the Carbondale neighborhoods of West Tulsa needed a Pentecostal witness, these two groups joined together in the spring of 1934 and incorporated as a church and became Carbondale Assembly of God. They finally took that name in around 1940. A rock church. This was Depression days. A lot of guys didn't have a job, so they came up and worked on the church. They dug the basement. I think they dug it by hand. They dug out a basement over here at 48th where is it? 48th and 31st West Avenue, just a few blocks over that direction. The church is still there. But they dug out a basement, built a little rock church there, and a strong congregation began to grow. They preached the gospel. They proclaimed that Jesus was still saving and healing and delivering and transforming lives, and the church grew. They added a bit to it, put a new front on it. In 1953, they added a two-story educational building, gave the church another facelift. It needed a little more modern, updated look. And that new educational addition allowed the church to more faithfully serve our families and our community and to better teach and train the next generation of believers. This was 1953, 1954. 20 years after the church began, the congregation still believed that there was a need for a Pentecostal, Spirit-empowered witness in this community. And I'm not talking about what I would call a culturally Pentecostal church. And some of you were perhaps raised in that kind of culture. So the women all had long dresses and long hair, which they wrapped up in buns, and no makeup and no jewelry. And the guys looked kind of unhappy and had their collar buttoned. And anyway, it was some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are aggravated at me for making it sound that way. But for some of us, that's the way it was. So it was, anyway, there was a cultural Pentecostal experience. You just stayed until something broke out. And maybe that's a good thing, and whatever. You danced till your shoes came off and your hair came down and all those things. I'm not making fun of that. That was the reality. But that's what some people think of as Pentecost. But it went deeper than that. We don't just need a place where you can shout, but we needed a theologically and experientially Pentecostal witness, one that was believing and bearing truth to the truth of the gospel, that God, by His Holy Spirit, was still at work in His church to save and to heal and to transform and to deliver, that there was still power and that He still confirmed His word with miracles and signs and wonders. So the church that 20 years later said, that's the message we still need. And so once again, they upgraded and built and continued to stand as a witness in this community. In 1967, the church relocated to this site, just a few blocks away, to a truly modern design, the design you're sitting in this morning. And I got to tell you, we were something to see in 1967. I was a little stunned in the first service, but let me ask you, how many of you moved over here in 1967 with us to this church? Let me see your hand. That's what. Stand, if you were here in 1967 when we moved in here, would you stand up? Now look around at us. It's pretty amazing. Thank you. You can be seated. But it was pretty amazing because there was a little less than that in the first service. There's not very many of us left. It's a little scary. And I realize that some of you were like, there were a couple of them in that first service, I think were like in utero when they moved over here, right? They didn't really remember it. They just got here in time. And I showed up. I was here. I was one lifting my hand there in 67. And it was something. I'm telling you what, boy, it was new and it was wonderful. New people discovered us. New people began to attend. The church grew. You know, ORU had its first graduating class in 66, I guess, or 7. And so, interesting, we had faculty members from ORU coming. And the late 60s and early 70s brought the Jesus movement and the charismatic renewal to Tulsa. And churches of all denominations began to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Carbondale was one of those places that provided that stable understanding and teaching about the Holy Spirit. I mentioned Brenda Kelly falling and breaking her elbow this morning. Dave and Brenda were hired as our youth pastors around 1970 or 71, somewhere along in there. And so the charismatic movement and renewal was coming. David was asked to sing at other churches and did a lot of full gospel businessmen's thing. And I played for him some of the time. I can remember a priest, a Catholic priest and nuns being here like on a Sunday night because they wanted to know about the Holy Spirit. They were open to what God was doing. And where else do you go to find out about the working of the Holy Spirit but to a Pentecostal, Spirit-filled church that was balanced and could teach about it. And denominational barriers fell as God continued to stir the hearts of people. And again, Carbondale remained that faithful, stable Pentecostal witness, a safe place for people of all denominations and backgrounds to come and learn about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In 1977, we completed a two-story educational building along with a gymnasium to better serve the youth and the young families of the church and the community. Tragically, Phil Taylor was the youth pastor during that time. My apologies to all of you who were teenagers under my brief reign as the youth pastor. But anyway, we wanted to do all we could to reach people and to draw people and to appeal to a younger generation and to youth and to train and encourage people to be faithful followers of Christ. It's the mission of Pentecost to take the gospel to the whole world through every means possible. And that's what we were trying and endeavoring to do. In 1990, we remodeled the sanctuary, expanded the seating a bit, tore out what we could tear out, gave it a new look and new lighting and a new design, new sound. The delivery system and the look changed once again, but the message of the gospel remained the same. And then came May of 1999, and the F5 tornado that ripped through Moore, Oklahoma, and destroyed so many homes and lives, made its way down the turnpike, lessened in its ferocity from a F5 to about an F3, I guess, and in a matter of seconds did $3.5 million worth of damage to this facility. After the storm hit, and through the graciousness of Billy Joe Doherty and Victory Christian Center, we met for 20 months in the VBI building that used to be over here on I-44, and thank the Lord for Billy Joe and what a generous man and a faithful man and the great blessing they were to our church. We met there for 20 months and they wouldn't take money. They wouldn't allow. They just blessed us and they were so gracious to us. But it was after the storm a few weeks and in fact, Billy Joe had said to me, he'd written me a note or called, I forget now, and he'd said, "Have you thought about just selling that property and moving somewhere?" And in fact, I remember the part of the conversation. He said, "You've only got about 10 acres there, right?" And yeah, and we own it across the street. And he said, "What if you went somewhere south? What if you went down the B-line, down 75, and bought 50 acres or 100 acres, and you built on that? Think about that." He said, I'm just saying you want to think it all through. And I said, "That's wisdom, and I appreciate that." And so we met with those who gathered. Some of you remember, we met in the rotunda at VBI, right? And adios rotunda is what Daryl always says. We met in the rotunda at VBI and we prayed. And I posed the question and said, "Let me ask you, here's what we need to ask. Is God finished with us here on the west side?" We had a check. It's a pretty cool thing when a guy hands you a check for $2 million. I feared it was one of those giant kind, you know. won the lottery. I remember he came, we were officing out of the parsonage over here, and here's the check. It was like, because they'd already given us a couple $100,000. It was like $2.4 million or something. Man, look at that. So it was my one time to hold that kind of check. And so we had $2.9 million of insurance money and a couple of $300,000 in the bank. And I said, look, here's one possibility. We can sell the property as it is and let somebody come in and do whatever they're going to do and build it. And we'd have $3.5 to $4 million, and we'll give it all to missions. And we can build churches all over the world and bless missionaries with it. And we'll take our 500 people and we'll scatter and we'll go bless every church in town with some of us meeting somewhere. Because maybe a church lives its lifetime and then it's done. And maybe God's saying, I'm done. And so we need to ask that question. So maybe we do that. Maybe God's just finished with us in this location and maybe we should find property somewhere else and build. Does God want us to rebuild here? And so we asked those questions and then we began to pray. And after a while, after a time of prayer, I said, all right, I'm here. Anybody hear from the Lord? And one by one, people said, we don't believe God is finished with this church. We believe He still desires and requires a Spirit-empowered church and witness in Southwest Tulsa. We believe we're supposed to be here in this location. And so believing we were obeying the Lord, we rebuilt here on this property. And thanks be unto God, we rebuilt debt-free. The money was there and we could rebuild. Now, that was 17 years ago when we prayed. And now we're talking about remodeling and building something again. And just a quick little update. We have from the architect and the builder a timeline for the project established by the architects. They're working on the design development phase. If you've looked out here in this side lobby on the west side, there are some design drawings and some plans. And the plan is, according to their schedule, that by the end of June, by June 30th, we should have more detailed design and plans and have real numbers to have a real sense, a real cost involved of what it would take to build. We have a bank that's eager to loan us money if we need to borrow money and if we decide to build. So by June the 30th, we'll have some numbers and somewhere, perhaps this summer, then we'll have some kind of a meeting for us to discuss and for you to vote if we're going to build and if we're going to raise money, and construction could conceivably begin by this fall. So we'll keep you posted on all that. But I wanted you to know, because some are thinking, well, they've talked about it before. Are we just sitting on our hands? No, we're not. The architects are at work, and it's all happening out there in the netherworld somewhere, wherever architects do their work. So that's all happening. And my opinion is, yeah, I believe it's time for a fresh look and for a new appearance. And the drawings and design we have, you can see it out there, but it calls for a larger lobby area that invites you to come and sit and visit and have a cup of coffee and fellowship and embrace this whole notion of doing life together. The plans call for a significant upgrade in our technology because we're looking for better ways and methods to share the gospel with people both inside this facility and to people anywhere in the world through video and through the internet. And so the remodel would give a new look to the front of the facility as well. As people drive by on the highway, it looks updated. It puts a fresh face on the building, the facility. It puts a fresh face, a younger face on an aging sanctuary in here. It's a new look inside and outside. And the question then is, do we have to do this? And the answer is, well, in one sense, no. I mean, I could preach in this sanctuary like it is till my time's done, because I don't know how much more time that is, but there's a lot less of it now than there used to be. I probably would at least knock that paint that's hanging down up there off if I'm going to stay in here for a while longer and we'll clean up a few things. But here's the deal. I have a responsibility, but it's not just to my generation, but I and all of us, we have a responsibility to the next generation. And what settles and works for me is not enough. It's not just about that, because I've got a cloud of witnesses that testify that through the generations it came time to change and to upgrade and to remodel and to add on and to take chances and to do it a little differently because the next generation was too important. And somebody in 1965 said, it's too important, we can't stay here, we'll need to move over here and it'll have to look a little different. And believe me, when we walked in here, it looked a little different. It looked a little more than a little different. If you've seen the pictures of our old sanctuary and the old church, and God help us, we didn't even have one of those boards up there to tell us how many we had in Sunday school anymore. I mean, we were two doors down from hell and we took the altar benches out. And it was a tragedy, but anyway, so it was different, and the way it worked was different, but we came in here, and we met Jesus, and we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and a generation of people that were teenagers when I got here in 67 were challenged to take up the mantle and to take up the torch and to carry on. And that's what we did. And I thank God for H.D. Peratt and J.L. McQueen who realized and said it wasn't just about them and their generation. It was about another generation. And now here I am, and I have a responsibility not just to my generation, but to the next generation, to our children, to your children and grandchildren, to get this place ready for the next generation to carry on. And we need to update and we need to upgrade, because I believe that after 82 years, God is still saying that He wants a Spirit-empowered, Holy Spirit-anointed witness in Southwest Tulsa. And that this church still matters to this community and to this city and to this world. And we have to take the next step to carry it forward. Now, I'm not taking an offering this morning. We're not voting on anything. I'm not even kicking off a stewardship campaign. So just keep your purse under your seat and everything's all right. But hear what I'm telling you this morning. We can have the most inviting lobby that people just pull off I-44 and say, we glanced over and thought, that looks like a good place to just have a, you know, sit down and have a cup of coffee. That'd just be pouring in here because it looks inviting and welcoming. And we can serve the best coffee in town. We can have a sanctuary with the latest and greatest technology. We can have environmental worship where we're just dancing off the walls. We can create the perfect image somewhere. But if we don't have the life-giving Spirit of Christ within us, none of that matters and none of it makes any difference. We have to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh Pentecost, a fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? Well, based on what we read from Acts chapter 2 about this newly birthed, Spirit-filled group of believers, let me suggest a couple of things in the next 13 minutes. First of all, a fresh Pentecost must be cross-cultural. Because Acts chapter 2 tells us the crowd that assembled on the day of Pentecost consisted of Jews, it says, from every nation under heaven. Now, they were all Jews. They'd all come back for the festival. But understand, they were all coming from different cultures, not just rural and urban. Part of the dispute that begins about three or four chapters later is when the Hellenistic Jews started complaining about the Orthodox Jews that were there. These people spoke Greek and they dressed a little different. They were still Jewish and they kept kosher, but it just wasn't the same thing. And all of a sudden there was conflict because cultures begin to clash. That's not how we sing it. That's not how we read it in our synagogue. Well, it is here and you're in Jerusalem. Well, but that's not how we do it in Phoenicia or wherever. And so the arguments began because it was cross-cultural. By the 10th chapter of Acts, the gospel message and the message and power and evidence of Pentecost had spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. It was crossing racial and ethnic lines. All of a sudden, we've got Peter preaching at the house of Cornelius, and now we've got Roman soldiers, Gentiles that are coming to faith in Christ. They're born again and they're Spirit-filled. And so now we've got Jewish rabbis and leaders and Roman centurions and soldiers. We've got Greek citizens and we've got slaves and slave owners. We've got business people and beggars. We've got prostitutes and politicians. That's two different groups. We've got wealthy and poor, male and female. We've got all these people together. And the gospel found its way into the hearts of these people and crossed every imaginable barrier. That's the power of Pentecost. And the Spirit-empowered church of 2016 has to be just like that. Cross-cultural. When Peter preached to that crowd that gathered on the first Pentecost, he said, this promise and what you're seeing and witnessing right here, this power is to be poured out on all flesh. He said it's for the old and the young. It's for sons and daughters. It's for men and women. And again, he proved it when he went to Cornelius' house. Peter came back to the saints at Jerusalem and said, guys, you're not going to believe this, but the Spirit of God told me to go to a house, and I went, and it was a Roman soldier, a centurion, and I came in. He was a God-fearer, I'll give it that, but I'd never been in a Gentile's home before. I'd never eaten what they were eating before. I'd never seen anything like it. And I began to preach, and I got to tell you, they fell on their faces and they repented and called on Jesus, and He saved them. And the next thing I knew, He baptized them in the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking with other tongues just like we did on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says, and I even hesitate to tell you, but I didn't know what else to do. So I took them all out in the Mediterranean and I baptized them. Because it looked like God was doing for them exactly what He did for us. And James and the fellows of Jerusalem said, what do you know? It is for everybody. It is for the whole world. It's not just for the Jews. And that message of gospel and Pentecost began to spread. It looks like that's what Pentecost is supposed to look like. Join us. We're not as cross-cultural as we ought to be, but we're working on it. Come join us on Sunday morning. Come on Wednesday night and eat dinner with us and watch, because we look a little different on Wednesday night, but watch as the people of God gather. I think it looks like Pentecost because Pentecost is cross-cultural. I love it when an 85-year-old saint of God sits by some guy covered in tattoos and they talk about how much Jesus loves them. That's what Pentecost looks like. It's not that we can kick our shoes off and run and shout, but it's that the love and the mercy of God crosses every barrier and boundary and brings us together. A fresh Pentecost has to be cross-cultural. It has to be missional. Pentecost has always been about taking the message of the good news to the whole world, to every culture, every language, every nation, every people. And whether that's across the street, whether that's downtown, east, north, south, or west, whether it's across the world, that's our mission. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's our calling, that's our mission field, and that's where we go. And Pentecost, and Pentecostal blessings and manifestations like the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues and the gifts of the Spirit that we see in operation, that's not just for our edification. That's not just to build up our faith. It's spiritual empowerment so we can effectively reach the whole world with the good news of salvation through Christ. So hear what I'm telling you this morning. Whatever we build, if we build, and whatever technology is added, and whatever changes are made, and whatever new look is given to the building, behind it all must be this same passion to reach people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. We've tried to be faithful to that mission for 82 years, going and sending and giving so that others can know Jesus and His saving grace. Last year, we gave over, $600,000 to missions or even more. We've got to continue to do that, to go and to send and to give. That's what Pentecost is all about. The fresh Pentecost is going to be relational. In addition to carrying the gospel to the whole world, one of the immediate effects of Pentecost seemed to be the uniting of people in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit draws us together around Jesus and around the cross. And despite all of our differences and our cultural differences or political differences or anything else, we're family and we're one in Him by the Holy Spirit. After Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the people said that it says they were cut to the heart, and they said, what do we need to do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized upon the name of Jesus, and you'll receive forgiveness of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they repented, and 3,000 of them came to the Lord. 3,000 people saved and baptized in one day. And then immediately the Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. And selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, I don't believe God was laying down a model for us to say, and so from then on, we needed to always just be living together in a compound somewhere and sharing our food and having a common meal and all that. We could try the first Pentecostal kibbutz in Southwest Tulsa, but I don't know. The point is not the method we use, it's the principle behind it. That one of the signs of a Pentecostal, Spirit-empowered church should be how we love and care for one another, how we relate to one another, how we do life together. That's what the first church was doing in Acts 2. It's what we endeavor to do here as a Spirit-filled Pentecostal church. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit in John 14, verse 16, as the Comforter. And that word is translated from the word Parakletos. We say Paraclete. It means one called alongside to help, to encourage or to comfort. And so we talk about the Holy Spirit as being the Comforter. It's part of who He is and what He does. Consequently, it's part of what a Spirit-empowered Pentecostal Christian and church is called to do. That we're called to come alongside one another and encourage and help and minister and serve and bless and show mercy. A fresh Pentecost leads to a church that's alive with a passion to love and serve one another and to serve our community. And then finally, a fresh Pentecost means to be a living witness to a risen Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And part of what Pentecost is all about is Spirit-empowered speech. But not just speaking in an unknown tongue or another tongue, the glossolalia. It's not just that. But Acts 2 tells us that it is that, but it's more. So Acts 2 tells us after Peter was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he then stood up. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, he began to speak to the crowd that assembled in a language that he had known as a child. He spoke in his own language. And now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he boldly told them that Jesus they had crucified was both Lord and Christ. He told them that God had raised Him from the dead, that all those standing there with Peter were eyewitnesses to that fact, and that they had witnessed as He ascended into heaven, and they knew Him now to be exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And then Peter said, "You need to repent and turn away from your sin and from the wickedness of this generation and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too can receive the gift that you see us having today, filled with the Holy Spirit." And then you would become a living witness of a risen Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does a Spirit-empowered living witness do? And let me share these things and then we close. A living witness speaks prophetically. Peter called the people to repentance and warned them about the corruptness of the age. To speak prophetically, I'm not saying he told them, so 2 years from now there's going to be a depression in the market and then, you know, that. He wasn't prophesying. To speak prophetically means to speak like a prophet. To call people to repentance and to a holy life and to an obedient walk with God. To speak prophetically means to speak the truth even when it's not very popular. To discern the times and know what God is requiring of us and what to do. That's what it means for a church and for a Christian to speak prophetically. And folks, I'm telling you that a Spirit-empowered church needs to speak God's truth in the face of a deceived and deceiving culture. We're to speak the truth of the gospel and fear no man or no government or repercussion from any other source. We're called to be the church of the living God. The prophet Micah asked, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Let me tell you, a Spirit-empowered Pentecostal church must have a voice that calls us and our community to act justly, to defend the poor and the weakest among us, to speak for those who have no voice, to act with mercy towards others, to act and to walk humbly with our God. That's what He's calling us to. Folks, there are folks all over the city of Tulsa that have nobody to speak for them. The church needs to speak for them. The church needs to speak for the poor. The church needs to speak for the homeless and the hurting. If you're a friend of Jonathan Gainsworth, I'll get done here in a little bit and you'll eat sooner or later, so don't worry about it. If you're a friend of Jonathan Gainsborough, if you remember him from our days, from college days in the 70s, he was the guy with the bullhorn preaching the gospel up and down the streets and the restless ribbon and had the Rainbow's Inn and the Ultimate Trip and all those kind of things. And he still cares about church and church planning and relationships and all those things that he does. But lately I've seen a video of him at the Sacramento, California City Council meetings where he's speaking on behalf of the poor and the homeless. That they've run these folk out of places where they were sleeping and not enough money given to help support them or whatever. And Jonathan is that voice for the homeless and for the hungry and for the hurting that have no one to speak for them. Folks, that's Pentecost. That's Pentecost. You may not think it sounds I don't know what you think it sounds like. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, that's Pentecost, all right? That's what it is. For us, He said to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And that's what He calls us to. Then a living witness acts obediently. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus said we would receive power to be His witnesses. That doesn't mean that He gives us power to tell people about Jesus. He didn't say, I'll give you the power so you can witness, although that power is there too. It wasn't like He'd give us, you know, here's 30 snappy answers to somebody, you know, when you're trying to win them to Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. He said He would give us power to be witnesses. That in every sense of our life, in every way we live, we'll act obediently and our life itself would be a witness. It means He empowers us to deny ourselves and live for Him. It means He grants us grace daily to follow the Lord and live in obedience regardless of the personal sacrifice or the cost. It means power to live a holy life, pleasing to Christ and obedient to His Word. Pentecost isn't just about speaking in other tongues or spiritual gifts. It's about Spirit-empowered living of a life fully surrendered to Christ. And finally, a living witness walks in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's no getting around the fact that Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Pentecost means spiritual empowerment. Empowered by the Holy Spirit to live, to obey, to pray, to go, to serve, to challenge, to encourage, to speak truth, to share, to sacrifice, to choose to lay down our life if necessary. And a fresh Pentecost means spiritual empowerment to go into dark places and bring the light of the gospel, to bring hope to the hopeless, whether that's in Tulsa or some neighborhood around here or whether it's on the other side of the world. And the reason we can do that and the reason we will do that and we must do it is because we believe the Holy Spirit is still at work today just as He was in the New Testament church. We still believe in signs and wonders. We still believe that God does the miraculous. We still believe the Holy Spirit speaks and works through His church to bring hope and life. That's why we dare to go into the whole world, because we believe the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is going with us every step of the way, and we face each day believing that the miracle working power of the Spirit is at work within us and He's enabling us to do everything that God calls us to do. Acts chapter 2 says that everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. But it wasn't just the apostles. As we walk it out in the book of Acts, Jesus had said in Mark 16, these signs will accompany those that believe. They'll cast out devils. They'll lay hands upon the sick and they'll recover. They'll speak with new tongues. It wasn't just for the apostles. It was for all who believe. Peter said it as well. What you've seen today is for you and for your sons and daughters and for as many as the Lord our God will call. Friends, the Holy Spirit is still doing signs and wonders through His church. And let me tell you, this world, this community, this generation, this city still needs a Spirit-empowered, Pentecostal, signs and wonders church. 82 years ago, they decided it was needed in Tulsa. Through the generations and through the life cycle, we kept saying we needed it. 17 years ago, we said it again. There's still a need for this place and for this church here in this community at this time, for such a time as this. And folks, I believe there's still a need for us to be here. And in fact, it may be time for us to build again, to remodel again, to upgrade again. But if we're going to meet the needs of our world and our community more than ever, we need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We may need a fresh look to our building, but I know for sure we need a fresh endowment of power. We need a fresh Pentecost. We need a fresh prophetic witness, a Pentecostal witness. We need to live in and operate in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want you to stand with me this morning, and I want us to ask God for a fresh Pentecostal outpouring and anointing upon our lives. For us to be the people that He's called us to be, we need that spiritual empowerment. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, in Jesus' name, we call upon You today. And we put our hope and our trust in You, that You are not only the Savior, but You are the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. You promised the disciples You would ask the Father and He would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would be with us and would dwell within us, who would empower us to be Your witnesses here You said in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost bounds of the earth. And here we are, Lord. And you call us to be that church and you empower us here in Southwest Tulsa. But across this city and across the nation and around the world, you call us to be the people of God. And you empower us to do what you've called us to do, Lord. We accept it. We accept the mission you lay out for us. And we ask you, Lord, empower us. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Refresh us again, Lord. Pour your Spirit out upon us and empower and equip us to accomplish all that you have for us to do as a church and as individuals in the days ahead. Lord, we can't do it without your anointing. We can't do it without your power. We can't do it without you going before us. We can't do it, Lord, but we put our hope and our trust in you, and we're believing you today, Lord, that you'll equip, that you'll empower. Lord, as surely as that body of believers back in the early 30s met together and said, there's a need for this testimony. There's a need for a Spirit-empowered church. There's a need for Pentecost. There's a need for somebody to tell them that Jesus can still save and transform and deliver. Jesus still sets addicted people free. Jesus still does miracles. Jesus still does the impossible. And as great as the need was in 1934, in the midst of the depression, in the midst of Dust Bowl days, in the midst of people being laid off and no job and no income and no work, families being divided, the winds and the threatening winds of war hanging over the nation, Lord, as in the midst of all that, and we look to where we are today in 2016, and in the last few days we've had members of this church that have lost their jobs. And they're threatened with that, Lord. And we see how difficult the world is. And our economic system and politics is a mess. And our state's in trouble. And education's in trouble. And we're being threatened with funds being cut off if we don't cooperate. And all these things going on. And it looks pretty bleak. But it did in 34. And it did in 34. The original 34. When the power of Pentecost fell on a group of desperate people hiding in an upper room in Jerusalem. And with boldness and with spiritual authority and with anointing, they walked out and turned the world upside down. And here we are, not in 34 and not in 1934, but in 2016. And I look out over this congregation, and by the Spirit and by faith, I believe there are world changers in this place. Young and old alike, that empowered by the Holy Ghost, we can go from this place and turn our world upside down or right side up. That we can speak prophetically and with the authority of God's Word. That we'll let the world know we're not going to back down. We won't compromise on our integrity. We won't compromise on what the Word of God declares. We'll act justly. We'll speak for those that have no voice. We'll love the unlovely. We'll live cross-culturally. We'll be full of the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll believe and we'll believe. And we won't stop believing for God to do what He said He was going to do. We're going to trust You, Lord, as You pour Your Spirit out upon us. Lord, whatever You have for us in the days ahead, if we're supposed to build and upgrade, then Lord, You'll show us the way. It'll be clear to this congregation. The money will come in. We'll give. We'll sacrifice. Those saints in 1934 meeting in a drugstore, above a drugstore over in Carbondale, they were voting on whether to pay a $2.85 electric bill because that was all they could come up with. Are we going to pay the bill this week? It was as dawning for them to build that rock church. It was as dawning for them as it may be for us today. But God, if the call is there and if the mission lays before us, then Lord, we can accept it and we'll trust You and we'll keep on trusting You and we'll do what You've called us to do. Starobo kosata la mahia. Isho boho deme si panda. Yevrobo kasata ramakatile behete. Isho lobo boko suvra makata. Ila moshuvre misa blahataya.
Darkness increases, then the Holy Spirit will come and strengthen us for the journey that's ahead of us. If we'll be obedient, if we'll be honest with ourselves and open to God, whatever He wants to bring to us in this place, He'll empower us and give us the thrust that we need to put us in the place to be used of God, to give ourselves unreservedly. He asks us to surrender. That's the key word in Christian living. If we want to see God's work go and progress like never before, as he's trying to do with this people, then the Holy Spirit is one of the ingredients that will give you the thrust and the power you need that you can do exploits in the name of Jesus. He's calling us to a new place. We need to step up and say, yes, Lord, yes.
Yes, Lord, yes. Lord, we say yes to you, to your call, Lord. I believe today, Lord. I believe there's a reason and a purpose for Carbondale Assembly of God. I believe that. Church, I believe that. In 1934, there was a reason for those saints to gather. There was a reason. It was a timing. It was the right place and the right time. And from 1934 to 2016, over and over again, God's raised up people out of this church to have an impact. There's still a word for the church. There's still a word for this community. There's still a word from God through this church for this world today. There's still lives to be molded and shaped. There's still giant slayers. There's still prophets to come out of this body. We're not done yet. If anybody's written us off, you need to get your pad out and tear that sheet out. All right? Start over. It may look a little different, but he's not done. He's not done. There's a word that God wants to speak. I don't just mean, you know what I'm saying, not a word, but I mean there's a word coming. Wait, Carl. There's a word for us that's coming, that God has something that he's saying to us. And we have to know that. We have to believe that. And we have to listen. It's going to require something of us. It's going to require us to find the place of surrender and obedience to the Lord. It's going to require us to take some steps maybe we haven't taken before. But I'm telling you, he's not done. Do you believe what I'm telling you this morning? I believe it. He's not done. He's not finished with us yet. I know. I said it at that business meeting. We're not all that other stuff. We're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be who we are, anointed by the Holy Spirit to do what he calls us to do in this season, in this hour, in this community, in this city. And there's a word and there's a voice to be spoken through this church. We need to be faithful. We need to say yes to what the Lord calls us to. And we need to walk by faith in what he's calling us into. Amen. 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 Father, we surrender it to you. We surrender it to you, Lord Jesus. I don't know what that word is. I don't know exactly how that's going to play out. But I know the pendulum keeps swinging, boy, with wild swings. In the 1960s and 70s, people looked for some stability, that it wasn't spooky and weird, all the word of the Holy Spirit. And people found their way here. They needed it. They needed the stability that came. And we're living in a world where the pendulum is just about to swing off the peg, Lord. And there needs to be stability, and there needs to be a word of grace and mercy, and there needs to be a word of balance. And I still believe Carbondale speaks that kind of word, and it bears that kind of witness. And I believe that's what you're calling us to today, Lord. And so I say yes to that, Lord. And there's more, and there's deeper layers and levels to all that, and different expressions of it all, and we're open to that, Lord. But that you would use us, we humbly say yes to wherever you're taking us, and whatever the call is, and however, Lord, you want to express yourself through this body, and through this fellowship, and through this church. You've faithfully done it for 82 years, and I believe you will yet do it again. Let it be. Let it be. Let it be, Lord. Let it be.
Today. It's a red letter day in this church's life. We must move with a cloud over us. We must move as Jesus leads us into avenues that may be foreign to us, but not foreign to Jesus. He ministered to all kinds of people. Mm-hmm. People who did not love him, people who hated him and even plucked his beard. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So he's presenting to us an opportunity to reach out, to to hurting people. And it's our hour to step forth and to show the love of Jesus. Whether it always corresponds with what we're thinking, but what God is telling us to walk in obedience, and you'll see fruit for your labor.
Okay. So you heard what the Holy Spirit said. If you're new to our church or new to Pentecost, the Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Among those gifts are a message in tongues, which you've heard, an interpretation of tongues, not a translation of what's being said, but it's the prompting of the Holy Spirit to speak through a person whom He gifts and empowers to do that. That's what you heard. And what I hear the Holy Spirit saying, calling us and saying to us, if I can put Phil Taylor's spin on that, he was calling us to be cross-cultural again and missional again, that we would reach out to people that maybe we don't understand that we're taking the love of Jesus. And I got to tell you, as a church, what the Holy Spirit just said to us is really, really, really messy. You hear what I'm telling you this morning? It's messy. It doesn't sort out easily. It just doesn't. It's easier if we all just get in little categories. Everybody likes this kind of music, you're over here. Everybody likes that kind of hairstyle, Seth's over here. We have a little test at the back. Tattoo, no tattoo, okay, you're over here. You know, piercing, no piercing, you're over here. Because you have to go through the microwave scanner and something could explode. We can categorize them, you know. Married, not married, living together, not living together. We try to sort it all out and we'll end up leaping off into something. When God calls us to love and to take that message to people, it's messy and it's difficult and it's hard and it doesn't sort out. And people's lives don't get categorized right because people fall between cracks and fall between the lines, and it's hard. It's hard being a multi-generational church because we all have to give and sacrifice and blend and say yes when we'd rather say, I don't really care for that, but all right. And we all blend, and it'll happen that way as we cross cultures and we just say to everybody, we're going to figure out how to love you, and we're going to figure out how to find Jesus in the midst of all that. And I'm telling you, don't take lightly what the Holy Spirit said, because I'll point back to this Sunday and say, you said amen to what the Holy Spirit said. You said, oh, amen. No, I said, oh, no. But we said, amen. I remember an old fellow saying, how many people you think ought to be coming to this church? I said, well, there's about 500,000 people in greater Tulsa metropolitan area, so I'd say we're not done until we get all those people one to Jesus, whether they all come here or not. And it doesn't matter how cleaned up they were. We can't potty train everybody before we get them here. I'm just talking to you because it's going to come up again. I'm preaching a whole other sermon. Your kid's going to have to go to Sunday school and youth service with somebody that didn't look like the way. That's not how I remember missionettes. That's not how I remember youth service. I know it's not how I remember it either. But you know what? This isn't how I remember the world either. It's not how I remember America. But this is where we are. This is what we got handled. And by God's grace, and only by the Spirit-empowered work of the Holy Spirit, are we going to be able to figure out where God is taking us in the day we're living in. But folks, we're going to figure it out, because they did in 34 A.D. and they did it in 1934. And we'll do it again in 2016 with the help of God and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit said it was a red letter day. It is a red letter edition day, that we're just going to figure out how to act justly and to show mercy to people and walk in obedience to God and obey Him. And it'll get sticky and messy. And my apologies if you get something on you, but that's just the way it's going to be, because that's what He's calling us to. Amen. Amen. So one more time, Lord, if You'll anoint us and You'll give us wisdom and You'll direct us, then, Lord, we'll go wherever You're sending us, however long it takes, and we'll do all You call us to, and we'll prepare, Lord, because I understand that it's not just about my generation. I remember Brother McQueen saying to me one time, you serve one generation and you bury another generation. And he was right. And we saw the numbers of people that stood this morning that were here in 67. And there's not a whole lot of us left. And a lot of saints have gone on ahead. And we bury a generation. And I get to serve my generation. And the part that Brother McQueen didn't mention, but that I feel in my heart today, is that we lay the groundwork for the next generation. And we get it prepared. And we try to effectively train and equip and mentor so we can hand it to them and then say, run. Run and do better than we did, and be stronger than we did, and be more gracious than we were, and be filled up with the Holy Ghost and accomplish everything God said that we didn't get done. Oh God, don't let us be like Joshua, that we died and left too many tribes untouched and too much territory not conquered. Help us to do all we can and to pass it to the next generation, empowered of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let it be for us. Let that be our Pentecost, Lord, that Spirit-empowered people go out as living witnesses to the risen Christ and they change their world. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Go in the mercy and the power and the anointing of God. Go out and change your world. Let's do something for Jesus. Amen, amen, amen.